Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Malachi. I believe God's given me a message for you. And I'll tell you why I'm preaching it. For God's glory. For God's glory. How we want to glorify Him. Who loved us, who chose us, who redeemed us with the blood of His darling Son, called us by His grace. And for you who don't yet know our Redeemer, I pray God will be pleased right now to give you life and faith in Christ the Lord. That's one Brother Norm just spoke of, in whom alone is all grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now, right where you sit, and everlasting salvation is your permanent possession. Oh, God give you faith in His Son. I had a call from a friend, 85-year-old man, a few weeks ago. He was in a talking mood. I guess talked to him more than I've talked to him all the years and known him. He said, Brother Don, I don't know exactly when it was, but I've been in church all my life. All my life. Busy in church work all my life. He said, I believe God saved me. I want you to know something besides church and church life and church work. I want you to know the Redeemer. To trust the Son of God. I have a third reason. I want so very much to be of an encouragement and help to these men whom are my brethren, fellow laborers in the ministry. Sitting here thinking just a minute ago, man, we've known each other a long time. Been walking together a long time. And I cherish the fellowship God's given us. Wouldn't take anything for it. I want so much to encourage men in the blessed work God's given us. To preach the gospel of Christ. And I have a fourth reason. I want to help you, to whom God has given a faithful pastor. You who are members of this assembly, and you who are members of others, where God's given you a faithful pastor. I want you to help you to understand something about the work your pastor does, and something about how He needs you. Pray for him. Assist him. Care for him as he seeks to minister to your soul. I'm here tonight to speak to you as God's ambassador. As a man representing God. I can't tell you how I tremble at that thought. A man speaking to you in Christ's stead. I'm here to talk to you about eternal matters. And what I have to say and I'm dead sure this is so, Brother Donnie, will have eternal consequences. What I have to say will have eternal consequences. Now if I'm here just talking to you about my opinion of things, it won't have even momentary consequences. But if God's given me a word for you to hear, it will have eternal consequences. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord, the burden of the word of the triune Jehovah to Israel, God's chosen people, by Malachi. The man's name means God's messenger. The burden of the word of the eternal God, your Savior, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to Israel, God's chosen covenant redeemed people, by God's messenger. Turn back to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 8. Amos speaks to us here in this 8th chapter of a bitter, bitter, bitter day. And he says in verse 11, "Behold, the days come." These days called a bitter day. "The days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine to the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They'll wander and wander. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord. And shall not find it." The burden of the word of the Lord. This word burden is not used here to suggest that God's word is a grievous weight. It's not. It's a heavy, heavy burden, but it's not grievous at all. It's a blessed burden. A burden of immense importance, of great consequence, but a burden no man would ever give up who's had the privilege of carrying it. The Lord's burden, Robert Hawker said, brings with it the Lord's blessing. Still, God's prophets of old referred to the messages they carried to God's people. The message God gave them to deliver. Just as Malachi does here, the burden of the Lord, or the burden of the word of the Lord. Those faithful men weren't triflers. They didn't run from place to place to entertain sinners with their knowledge and learning on their road to hell. God's prophets of old were men who carried a burden as men sent of God. Carried a burden. As it was then, so it is now. Those men who speak as God's ambassadors. And I say this without the least hedging, without the least guarding of my words. Those men who speak as God's ambassadors to eternity-bound sinners, who dare to stand and speak to immortal souls in Christ's stead, have a burden to bear. The burden of the word of the Lord. I'm shocked often by the levity with which men sometimes speak about the ministry God's given them, and joking about preaching, and joking about their sermons, and joking about the way people receive them. God's prophets have a burden. I've been since Sunday evening when I finished preaching at home seeking a message for you. When I wake up in the middle of the night, as I do most of the time, several times a night, I've had you and this occasion on my mind, studying and seeking a message for you. We get a message from God directly by prayer, and steady. And the message is weighty. So weighty that it's here referred to as the burden of the word of the Lord. And any preacher who doesn't find his ministry a burden, who doesn't find it a burden now, will find it to be a burden hereafter that will sink him into the lowest hell. I promise you. God's servants are men who take their responsibilities seriously. They don't engage themselves with society, but with study. While others play, they pray. While others seek to please men, they seek to persuade men. They're men with a message that simply has to be delivered. They're men not sent into the world to tickle men's ears, but with an errand of life and death. They've got something to say that's just pressing them down. Pressing like a heavy weight. Pressing. A burden they carry incessantly. The woe unto me, Paul says, if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The word of the Lord is like a fire in their bones, consuming them. As the servants of God, they must speak those things they have heard and learned of God. I have a burden to carry, but it's a burden worth carrying. It's truth. Solid, precious, eternal truth. Not froth and foam, not phrases in poetry, not cute stories and clever sayings, not history lessons, not church dogma, but the weighty matters that concern heaven and hell and eternal life and the glory of God and the souls of men. They're men who speak with urgency, with passion, with earnestness. They have to. They speak for God. Speak for God. How can a man even think about speaking for God in cold, calculating, theoretical terms, as if he were lecturing on philosophy or talking about history? We speak for God. We speak for God. The pastor, that man who carries God's word, preaching to men with the weight of eternal realities heaped upon him, moves with decisiveness. He speaks with firmness. He preaches with dogmatism. He carries the burden of the word of the Lord. Now don't misunderstand me. He does so willingly. Brother Bruce Crabtree called me this week and was asking me about an incident that happened with William Carey. William Carey on one occasion got word that his son Felix had been appointed to an ambassadorship representing the British government. And he said, poor Felix is shriveled from a missionary to an ambassador. His son had been a missionary, laboring in the gospel, side by side with his devoted father. And he has opportunity now to be an ambassador for the government of the greatest nation on the earth at the time. And he said, poor Felix, he shriveled to become an ambassador. God, oh Spirit of God, give me grace to preach and you to hear four statements with regard to this thing of the burden of the word of the Lord. Number one, it's a burden because it's God's word. If this book is, and it is, divinely inspired, if the Lord Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of whom alone this book speaks, is alone God, and He is, if Jesus Christ, that man who was born at Nazareth, or born at Bethlehem, more than 2,000 years ago and was crucified at Calvary, if that man is himself the incarnate God promised and spoken of throughout the Old Testament, if he has indeed accomplished the redemption of his people by the sacrifice of himself, if there is no salvation except through the precious blood of God's darling Son. Now those things are just facts revealed in this book. Those things are the glorious truths of the gospel. If this is God's word, if God alone is God, if Christ alone is our Savior, that means that what we have to say with regard to the writings of this book are matters of eternal moment, and they are a burden. The burden of the word of the Lord. They're not to be handled lightly. This makes preaching a weighty matter on the shoulders of any man who knows what he's doing. Modern religion is child's play. Current theology is a trifle as light as air, but not gospel preaching. Gospel preachers realize that they is responsible to faithfully declare God's word. When I opened this book, seeking a message for God's people, whether I'm talking to young people or teenagers or children, or whether I'm talking to a few folks at the place we meet in Danville, or talking to hundreds somewhere else, when I opened this book seeking to find a message for God's people, it is my responsibility to faithfully declare to you what God the Holy Spirit intends in the text that I'm dealing with. And not to take it and run with it over, this is what I think this means, and this is how I'm going to use this text. I'm responsible to use the passage to declare what God intends the passage to declare. And the only way I can get that is if God shows me. I'm responsible to faithfully expound the message and meaning of Scripture. That means you pray and you study. And if you have to do without something, you pray and you study. And if you have to leave the family for a while, you pray and you study. And if the children suffer for it, you pray and you study. And if your wife suffers for it, you pray and you study. And if you suffer loss for it, you pray and you study. And if you suffer loss of health for it, you pray and you study. That's what God's servants do. They pray and they study. And they're good for nothing else. They're good for nothing else. God's preachers understand they must seek, must have, and must deliver God's message to His people. Not just a sermon. Anybody that's got half good sense and a little bit of education can figure out a way to outline the text of Scripture and tell you what the historic meaning is. All you got to do is get you a couple of commentaries and read a little bit. Don't have to read much, just read a little bit. And you can get a good commentary and find out what the sense of the Scripture is. That's not preaching. Preaching is to find the message that's needed for this assembly, this hour. And then tomorrow morning find another one. And the next night find another one. And when you go across the country, across the water, find another one from the text, faithful to the text, that gives the message God intends from the text on that hour. And deliver it to their hearts by the power of God. You mean, Brother Don, that's what preachers have to do? Well, you can't do that. You telling me? No. God says, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And the word is, speak to their heart. Brother Lance Heller, every time we stand up to preach, whether in English or whether in pidgin, it's our business to speak to the hearts of those before us. To the heart. Get past the flesh and the facade or outward thing. Get past just the learning of the mind. To the heart of Jerusalem. My God, nobody can do that. Nobody but God. As He speaks through a man. Turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. We're told about a man in 2 Samuel 18 by the name of Ahimaaz who outran Cushai, but he outran him and he didn't have anything to tell because he didn't have anyone to send him. God's servants are sent for the message. Jeremiah 23 verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. If you want to understand what that means, go home and turn on one of those religious channels on your radio or television. You'll understand exactly what it means. He that hath my word, that's another story. Let him speak my word faithfully. And as for the fellows who've got their dreams, and they tell their dreams, just laugh at them and ignore them. You mean that? Yeah. Laugh at them, poke fun at them, ignore them. Cuss them if you want to, I don't care. What is the chaff to the wheat? Pay them no attention. Pay them no attention. My dear friend, Brother Hargrave, you've heard me mention him many times. I sat on his heart when I was 19 years old, learned so much from the man. I was talking to him about the heresy and all the stuff we had all been out of shape with. He said, Brother Dodd, he hadn't had a tennis ball in his hand. He said, you can take that tennis ball there and throw it against that brick wall and go get you another tennis ball and throw it against that brick wall. You can wear out all the tennis balls in the world, throw them against that brick wall. And when they're all worn out, the wall won't even know it's been hit by a ball. What's chaff to the wheat? What is all? Ignore the fellas. Pay no attention. Gospel preachers know that the word of the Lord is the instrument by which God does his work among men. This book holds the gold and the silver and the precious stones with which the church of God is built. The gold of Christ's precious person, the silver of his precious blood, and the precious stones of his accomplished work. Brother Don, I don't know many churches built on those things. I know they're all built on wood, hay, and stubble. They're built on preachers being socializers and social workers and, hospital ambulance drivers and counselors and I have a cousin who's pastor of church. He's a babysitter. Folks in church call him babysit. That is what I do when I think about him. Why would he do that? Because he's scared to death of the women who want him to babysit. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Well, wouldn't you do that? No. Didn't do it for my own. I'm not going to do it for yours. No. Well, you're too good to do it? No. I've got something else to do. I've got something else to do. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord? A fire warms and a fire consumes. A fire melts and a fire burns up. That's what God's word will do. It'll do it tonight. And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. The word of the Lord is a burden to his servant in the reception of it. Because if God gives me something by which God will speak to you, Brother Norm has got to have spoken to me first. You can't preach conviction. Oh, you can talk about it. You can write theology books about it, big books. You can't preach conviction unless you experience it. You can't preach repentance unless you've been turned. You can't preach faith unless you exercise it. You can talk about those things, but there's no power in the talk unless what's said has been proved experimentally in your own life today. Yesterday's experience won't do any good. It just won't. It's easy to tell when a man speaks what he's been made to know by experience, or when he just parrots forth some secondhand information. God says to his prophet, "Son of man, eat this roll." And I promise you, before it comes out sweet, it's going to be bitter in your belly. I promise you. True preaching is the bursting forth of that which Christ has put in you by the Spirit of His grace. It's a burden receiving it, it's a burden delivering it. The preacher finds difficult to preach. I have young fellows ask me all the time, "Brother Don, does it get easier?" Oh no. No. No, I spend more sleepless nights now than I ever have. And I carry a heavy burden now than I've ever carried. And I'm more fearful of preaching than I've ever been. And if God will give me grace, Jim Nunes, if it ever gets to be easier, I'll come get you to teach me how to be a mechanic. That's exactly right. I know most preachers lament the fact that they don't have larger congregations, or they don't have bigger spheres of ministry. So they engage in denominational politics, and they look for the right move to the right place. And finally they land the church that's big enough to give them respect in the eyes of men, that's suitable to their high opinion of themselves. I pastor a place just like you fellows do, stuck back in the corner of nowhere, small group of people for whom I'm responsible before God. One of our men, Brother Merle Hart, said to me the other day, had a young man in our church to bring a message a couple of weeks ago. God may do something with him, we'll see. But he said, "I remember a sermon Brother Scott Richardson preached here, conference several years ago." He said, "I don't remember the title of the sermon, but I remember what he said about preaching." He said, "If God Almighty has given you the privilege of pastoring a small group of people somewhere, and you're meeting a chicken coop, and you've just got two chickens in the coop, stay there till you die. You're honored of God. You're honored of God." Oh, what a privilege to minister to God's people, to serve God's people, to feed God's people, to walk with God's people, to meet together with God's people, to walk in fellowship with God's people. When we preach the message, the gospel becomes an even greater burden, because now you cry out, "Oh God, what will you do with your word? Did you send it out today as a savor of life unto life, or death unto death? Will it be to those who heard it salvation, eternal life, comfort, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost? Or will it be death and damnation and darkness? Will the blessing be turned to a curse and judgment fall upon unbelieving men who deliberately despise the word of God's grace?" A second statement. Psalm 138. I promise you the next three will be very brief. Psalm 138. "The word of the Lord is called a burden. The burden of the word of the Lord, because it's a weighty, weighty message." Now listen to this. Psalm 138, verse 2. Just the last part of the verse. While you got it, pick your Bible up in your hand. Pick it up in your hand. Now watch what it says. You know what you got in your hand there, don't you? This is the word of God. Is that right? "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I've been studying that for so many years. God, what do you mean? This is the only thing I can make of it, and I'm sure I haven't come close to scratching the surface yet. God has set his word over all his name, so that only by the preaching of his word does God make his name known in the hearts of chosen sinners. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has so magnified his word that he will not make himself known to men but by the preaching of his word. He will not instruct apart from the preaching of his word. He will not teach you. He will not lead you. He will not guide you apart from the instruction of a man preaching to you what God says in this book. Well, now, Brother Dodd, do you think I'm going to follow some preacher like that? You're out of your mind. Well, I'll meet you in the day of judgment. We'll talk about that. I'm as serious as I can be. What we're doing here tonight, what we're doing here when we meet together in God's house, and God sends a messenger with his word, is every bit as important as what the children of Israel did once a year on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest slit the throat of that goat and took the blood in there and sprinkled on the mercy seat and came back out and set that scapegoat free. And I'll guarantee you, the children of Israel, those, Brother Chris, who understood what was going on, and they understood in those other days what was going on, they stood there with bated breath. I mean, they came out before any of us got up this morning, and they stayed till way after the sun had gone down, and they worshiped God all day long, and they weren't sitting around talking about this thing or that. They were seeking to understand the mystery of redemption, seeking to understand and rejoice in how it is that God takes away sin by the sacrifice of a lamb and puts away forever. And he shows it to them in a picture. Now, we come and God shows you what he's done. And folks say, listen, well, I believe I'll stay at home today. I believe I'll get up and go to the house of God. Well, my wife don't want to go with me. Well, let her stay there and go to hell. I'm not being cold, callous. I'm just telling you a fact. Well, my husband don't want to go with me. Let him stay at home and go to hell. And don't nag him about going to hell. Just get up and go worship God. Just get up and go worship God. Nothing is more important. Nothing compares with it in importance. We're dealing with weighty matters. Here God reveals himself, the eternal God. He reveals eternal salvation by his darling son. He reveals to us the way of eternal life and gives that life by his word. He shows us the wonders of heavenly glory. Warns us of eternal death and eternal hell. There is a dreadful, dreadful hell and everlasting pains where sinners must with devils dwell in darkness, fire, and chains. It's the responsibility of the faithful pastor, of any preacher of the gospel, of every preacher of the gospel, to discover, expose, and rebuke your sin. Our Lord Jesus came to that Samaritan woman, and he started talking to her and created a little interest, and then he got down to the real issue. He said, go call your husband. And when he did, Brother Chris, he stuck his finger right in her heart. I mean, I almost feel the ouch. Well, I don't have a husband. I know. I know. And the one you've got now is not your husband, but you've had five. Preacher doesn't back off because of fear that somebody's sin is going to be exposed. That's what I'm here for. I'm here, if I possibly can, to get at the issue between you and God where you rebel against His darling Son. I have a dear friend who's with the Lord now. He won't mind me telling you this. When I first came to Danville, hadn't been there long, we were renting a building downtown, meeting in the community building. That's a public building, RACC, just an office building downtown. And church owed a good bit of money, didn't have any. They were going to give me $225 a week to come as pastor. I didn't ask them about it, didn't talk to them about it. They said, we'll give you $225 a week. And I found out that was $100 more than they took in the year before. $100 a week more than they took in the year before. But we got along right. There was one fella there, one fella in the whole bunch who had a little money. Now remember this back in 1980, $1 million was a little money. And he came to Danville with $1 million in his pocket. He sold out a coal mine and decided to get in the horse business. And he was a good friend. I was talking to him one day, and he said to me, he said, Brother Don, I don't know about this thing of limited atonement. Oh, I said, Bob, to myself, why'd you have to tell me that? Why'd you have to tell me that? It wasn't an issue until I knew it. And now it's an issue. So next time we met, I forgot when it was, when he told me on Monday, when he told me on Saturday. Next time we met, I preached on limited atonement. And then Sunday night, I preached on limited atonement. And next time we met in the middle of the week, I preached on limited atonement. And the next time we met, I preached on limited atonement. I preached 9 sermons on limited atonement. I was determined, you're either going to bow and rejoice or get out. There's no room in God's house for folks who won't bow to His word. No room. He met me at the door, the last sermon. He said, I see that now. I said, well, good, I'm going to something else. You wouldn't really do that. I'd do it over any issue of the gospel with anybody, anywhere. Any issue. Whatever it is that men rebel against, it must be dealt with. Every true preacher of the gospel is careless about the opinions of men. Just careless. Anywhere God's glory is at stake, that's the point where He must show Himself faithful. You see, the gospel, this word of the Lord, is the doctrine of the gospel that is shaped. It is designed. Its purpose is to bring all human pride into the dust. Its purpose, its design, is to destroy the wisdom of the wise. It is to bring down the lofty looks of man. It is to put man in the dust where he belongs before the sovereign Lord God. And the faithful gospel preacher doesn't hesitate to do so. That's his business. Here's the third statement. When I think of the weighty consequences of preaching the gospel to you, I can't tell you what a burden it is. You can read for yourself Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 33. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's what those two passages in Ezekiel say, Stephen Doyle. God set me as a watchman on the walls of Jerusalem. And if judgment's coming against you, and for whatever reason, I keep my mouth shut and don't warn you, I'm going to hell with you. Is that what it says, daughter? Exactly what it says. His blood will require your hand. I'm a lost man. Otherwise, I wouldn't deal with your soul that way. Read it for yourself. If you can find any other interpretation makes any sense, I'll be glad to take it. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, to them that are saved and to them that perish. To the one a savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. Who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient for these things? Lord God, how can I do this? How can I do this? Look in chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I believe I'll give it one more shot. How about you? Our sufficiency is of God. Number 4. The preaching of the gospel is called carrying the burden of the word of the Lord, because all who truly preach the gospel know that we will soon face God in a day of accounting. And you who hear and we who preach must give account. Read it for yourself in Hebrews chapter 13, 7 and 17. Those who preach but do not preach the gospel will give account. Oh, what a hell that will be for the lost, damned preacher who meets the lost, damned sinners. He's led to eternal destruction in hell. What a hell that will be for the lost, damned preacher who meets his lost, damned family in the pit of damnation to which he took them by the hand. Those who preach the gospel faithfully must give an account to those to whom they preached it who would not believe. Stand before God in the day of judgment. I can almost picture the Lord, our Redeemer, looking over at Gene Harmon as we talk about all the folks who've been in and out these doors these 28 years. They would not believe. And Gene says, they would not believe. Damned. Damned forever. And you who hear will give an account before God Almighty for what you've heard. And I'll tell you something else, for what you could have heard. You'll give an account. You'll give an account. Brethren, pray for the preacher. Pray for yourselves. We have to bear a burden, the burden of the word of the Lord. But whenever you get the feeling that the burden's a little heavy, fellas, remember that he who put the burden on you can take it away quickly. And he who put the burden on you, bear your sins in his own body on the tree. Now, what burden was it we were talking about? Did he devote himself entirely to me? Oh God, give me grace to devote myself entirely to him. Did he sacrifice everything willingly for me? God, give me grace to sacrifice everything willingly for Him. I keep praying. I keep praying. Lord, if You will, open another way, another door, another avenue by which I can do something to serve You and Your people. And give me grace to pursue it with all my heart. Give me grace to devote myself to this blessed business of making Christ known in this day. What an honor. What a privilege. What a task. Amen.